We had a real good time over in Mississippi. As a matter of fact, our ministers' meeting went off real well. And the Lord really blessed us. Down in New Iberia, Louisiana, it looks like the ministers are wanting to come together. And a number of them are planning to go down to Mississippi and other places. As a matter of fact, Betty's sister was telling us of some individual that's not too far away from that area. And they say this man has had a miraculous healing of cancer. That the doctors diagnosed the cancer, that it was a horrible situation. He was already pretty well eat up. Was terminal. And God worked a great miracle and healed this man. And the miracle was so outstanding until, said as of late, the doctor had asked this man to go with him to a meeting where there were quite a number of doctors. And said this physician wanted him to take an examination by these other doctors so that these other doctors could see that this man had thoroughly been healed and that there was not a trace of it left. And of course the man went with him and the examination showed exactly that. And I think maybe he's supposed to come out for the meeting. God is a healer, a great and mighty healer. I want to say again that we appreciate you being here. I saw Chris come in tonight and some of the others, and we appreciate you being here. Seems like a lot of our young people are interested in the Iberia meeting. I noticed Danny is planning to go down, maybe Joseph and Randy and Dale, and Tracy. Maybe Susie. She's going to try to come up from Corpus Christi. And I noticed that little Abraham and Daniel Jameson also, they went down. And little Gary, he went down. You know, little Gary was praying this morning. You didn't know this, but he was praying over there, and he's praying, Lord, if I'm one of them sons of God, let Brother Pike call me up there. Now, I've never called him before, but I called him this morning. That's why he broke down and cried like he did. He was so tore up. He had just got it out of his mouth, and the Lord spoke to me. That's why I said what I did. I never have called him up here before like that. But he was so tore up, he didn't hardly know what to do. And that shows you how thoughtful the Lord is, though how considerate He is. But I noticed quite a number of them that's going down. And I noticed Mike and his wife have been coming to church pretty regular here lately. Also, I see David Jameson out there. David's been coming pretty regular. And quite a number of our younger people and men and women, they've been coming. Some of them have drifted off and they're beginning to come back. I also noticed that Sister Harper's daughter has been a number of times as of late. Mary Beth, and there's just a lot of them. Some of them I don't see. Maybe I can't, you know, maybe I don't see them. I can't think of their names, but they're coming. Jonathan, I believe Jonathan's back. Raise your hand if that's Jonathan. Yep. I told Jonathan, don't forget church tonight. And you know, he was telling me the other day, he said, you know, I ain't never seen nothing like that about that drought that hit. That I never, since we've been here, I never known him to put a band on water here in Monroe. And I believe he told me that the paper or the radio stated that never in the history of Atlanta, Georgia, had they ever put a band on water. But nevertheless, you know, we saw the drought coming. And it came and it was horrible. Would have really been horrible, and it isn't through. By no means. Just because God done what He did, it isn't through. The only thing is, we want to leave a testimony with the governor. And that's when we told the governor if he would do thus and thus, then God would send the rain and do away with the drought, and He did. God sent the rain. The governor accepted it beautifully. And God immediately sent the rain, and He done away with the drought, and they said the drought is over and the water tables are coming back up and everything's beautiful. God wanted to give our governor a testimony so that he could really believe in God. And then you know, the rain has continued, and after that, well, there's something else coming. But nevertheless, as it was in the days of Elijah, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. As it was in the days of Elijah, he held back the rain and then he gave the rain. And he's still doing the same thing today for them that believe God. So this is the way that God is working it. He had told me that I'd be communicating with the governors and the senators, the presidents and the leaders of the earth, the different ones, and already we've communicated with quite a number of them. Even as it was with Talmadge, when we told Talmadge that God would restore him and what would happen. And it came to pass, and he wrote me a letter of gratitude. And different things in our communication with the president, the different ones, and even the leaders down in Mexico or whatever. Overcoming some of the things as to the leaders over in Indiana, when the leaders of Indiana thought that they could put us down and stop our tent meeting. And we withstood them by faith, and they all had to take a bow as the papers and the news medias begin to crowd them. They welcomed us to Indiana. But the Lord doing that to give a testimony, because the end of the world is close and things are moving in more and more as to the end of the world, and we have to do our little bit. All of us has to do our little bit. I'm trying to do my little bit, but folks, I tell you in the name of the Lord, the drought is by no means over so far as the judgments of God upon man, and it's going to be so horrible as it comes that men are actually going to look up and curse God. And it's going to be so bad that men are going to be scorched. It's going to scorch their flesh. Let's read a little bit from the book of Luke, the 21st chapter. The Lord has put this before me. Let me read a little bit from it. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offering of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she hath. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not, by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilence, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your heart not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And many shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountain, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter there into. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall to the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth.
For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable, Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with servitude, fighting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Now, this speaks of the end of time and how near the end of time is. You know, this is another reason why that we should draw in real close in holiness. In real, genuine holiness. The Bible teaches that God is the Spirit of holiness, and that without holiness no man is going to see the Lord. And that's why that Brother Pike stresses holiness, even the long dresses. That's a part of the holiness. I know, you know, the style, even now, the style is getting to where it's dresses. Don't flinch. You know, that fella, he just flinches about it. He done pretty good on that long dress. And now, you know, I thought it's going to be all right now. He's going to spoil it. No, the Lord won't spoil it. He can say a whole lot more, so you don't have to flinch around. I say that to a brother, you know. He's so afraid that I might say something, you know, that it might not set just well. But you're the only one that don't set well with. So then, speaking about the long dresses, a lot of people don't know it. Many people that follow Brother Branham, you know, because he taught the midi dresses, and they said the midi dresses was all right. Of course, he did that because he figured he couldn't get them to do no better. But anyway, Brother Branham, if you remember, when he gave his vision, he said he was caught up to the third pool, or he went up beyond the veil, so the ladies had on the long dresses. So he could tell what Brother Branham was wanting and what he was pointing for and what he would like to have had. And that's a good thought for the Brother Branham followers, see, because we done come on over into another phase of the move now. He said it was long dresses then. So some of them that say they belong to the Brother Branham following, they might better think this thing over and get to checking things out, because in that, as to the next pull, as to what he spoke about that he would be involved in, and remember, he's involved in this. When Paul went off of the scene, he was involved in the next ministry. When the man before Paul went off of the scene, he was involved in Paul's ministry. And see, and the ministry goes on and on and on. It's the move of God on to perfection. To the many and then to the midi and to the maxi, like I saw the vision. So this has gone to the maxi. And the vision I saw, it said it had to be the maxi. And then the rain come. When I had the rod and they put on the maxi, then the rain come. So it looks like we're getting plenty of rain right now. Anyway, this was the vision that I saw. The spiritual rain is being poured out. Things is taking place. And Jesus here, he tells them of the last day. He told them of all the fearful sights. You know, Mr. Reagan, not too long ago, he sent over to Mr. Gaddafi. He bummed him. And Mr. Gaddafi, he settled down about that thing, you know. But I understand that now Mr. Gaddafi has made his threats and said that he is going to start his terrorists all over again. And I understand that Mr. Reagan said, if you do, then I'll meet you, and the next time I come, I won't leave nothing. Or to whatever, when I get through blowing up the place, there won't be nothing else to start over. So you see, we are living in fearful times, perilous times. The end of the world is here. It's never going to stop anymore as to the war and all the problems. It's just going to get worse and worse and worse. And it's up to you and I to be a real, genuine Christian. And the Bible said to be holy in body and in spirit, not just spirit. This thing is not something that you just believe in your heart and that's all there is to it. See, holy in body and in spirit, though it is true that it is an inward work,
And it is true that holiness is of the heart. And it's true that we don't merit anything, that all of it is by the grace of God through the works of the Lord Jesus. But when the Spirit of Christ comes into a heart, and when God sets up His kingdom on the inside, it is also true that that which is on the inside was placed there that it might from glory to glory and revelation to revelation and from inspiration to inspiration break forth into our outer body, into our blood genetics, as it did with Jesus standing on the Mount of Transfiguration when His garments glistened, and as it was with Moses when His face shone, and as it was with Stephen's when his face shone, and even as Brother Branham when his face shone. So then, see, this thing is a great, marvelous thing that is coming forth into our blood genetics. It's put on the inside of us so that it can break out into the outside. And that's why it says holy in body and in spirit. See, shouldn't the temple of God be holy? Or is the temple of God unclean? The Bible said if you make the temple unclean, God would destroy the temple. So then you're God's temple, and you must be holy. And the great Spirit of God makes the temple holy so that God Himself can dwell in it. So then we see what a great, wonderful salvation this is and a great, wonderful plan that God's got. And by this we can tell that God is wanting us to go on to perfection. The Bible said, let us go on to be perfect. And the Bible said that we should be therefore perfect even as our Father in heaven is perfect. So then you see that anything short of perfection is not going to satisfy God. That's why I said it couldn't satisfy Brother Branham. Brother Branham just put up with it. Just like the marriage and divorce, Brother Branham wasn't satisfied over that. He very clearly clarified himself in it. See, he wasn't satisfied with that. He said it's just such a mess, such a conglomeration. But he didn't know how to straighten it out. Everybody was mixed up in such a way. There's so many double marriages and so many children involved, till he didn't know what to do. Like God in the days of Moses. God said, Moses, do something. Give him a divorce. Jesus said it wasn't so from the beginning. Jesus being God, it was just God coming saying, look, I gave them people divorces, but that wasn't right. But I couldn't do anything else with them. They were fussing, they were fighting, they wouldn't live together. I had all of that people coming out of Egypt. They grumbled and they mumbled. I was trying to get them over to Canaan land. And I saw that I couldn't get all of them over to Canaan land. So I was just determined to take those that I could take into Canaan land. And in the meanwhile, while I was taking those, then I had to give divorces to all of this other bunch that was nothing but a bunch of troublemakers, he could have said. See, and that's the way it is in the world today. God is trying to get His people out from among the world. And He's trying to get you from among the religious people so that you'll be a different people and a separate people. And you'll go on into the perfect things of God. See, but He has to tolerate those other things. False brethren, Paul called them. He said, my tables are filled with vomit. Stuff that I spewed out of my mouth because they're lukewarm. They won't be hot. They won't go out in the world and be cold. They won't get out of my way. He said, I spewed them out of my mouth. I watch the old sow and she goes back to her wallowing in the mire. I get the dog away from his vomit and he goes back to lap his vomit. See, all of my tables, he said, are full of vomit, a lukewarm age, a Laodicean age. And he said that this was the kind of people that was repulsive to him. I would that you were hot or cold. Because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You'll become vomit on the table. So then when we think of these things, we realize that God is wanting perfect people. He doesn't want people that are imperfect. See, here's where the error comes in, folks. God, through His grace, God, through the shed blood that's on the seat of atonement now, God has brought you to Him, drawing you to Him with love, by spilling the blood, by giving you all good things, fruited plains, beautiful streams, giving you all the beautiful things of the world. God has brought you to Him by love, by His suffering. See, and you're saved by doing nothing. God saves you by doing nothing. The Bible says, if God so loved you while you were yet in your sins, when you didn't have any thoughts toward God, when you didn't try to get to God, how much more does God love you now that you're drawing nigh to God and now that you're trying to do something to please God? See, so He saved you without anything. But where we get mixed up is because God saved us while we were in that condition. because God didn't require anything to save us, then we get the idea that we can still belong to God and still be God's by just doing those things out there in the world. Isn't that right? That's the idea that people get. See, we as human beings without Christ, that's our summary. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if God saved us, how could we be anything but saved? Whether we ever do anything or not. But folks, I'm speaking of salvation in that the blood is on the seat of atonement and the just and the unjust gets the reign. I'm speaking of the blessings of God and salvation as to the point of having tasted of the heavenly gift and being made partakers of the Holy Ghost and then God putting you away. I'm speaking of coming to the place to where you see these beautiful things and God gives His grace to you and God doesn't ask you to do anything. And then after that, you refuse to go on with God. And then you get the love of the world in you. And you turn back into Egypt. And you look back into Egypt. And turn back into Egypt in your heart. And then the Bible said, they that draw back God, He said, I shall have no pleasure in you. I shall have no pleasure. But if He's going to live in us and have pleasure in us and enjoy the things of His creation, then we've got to walk on with God. But if you draw back, I'll never dwell in you. I'll never live in you. I'll never know you. So then God is telling us that though He has saved us in our sinful condition, He's reached out there and got us, that we can't just stand still and look around and say, well, bless God, He saved us like this. God doesn't require anything out of us and we'll just go on with our garlic and onions. See, God never saved you for that purpose. How do you understand what I'm saying? See, God didn't do that. God saved you in Egypt, but God don't intend for you to stay in Egypt. Is that right? God saved you among the garlic and onions, but God doesn't intend for you to stay out there with the garlic and onions. Just as quick as God saved those people, applied the blood, got salvation over to them, as we said, the salvation in that day, and that salvation means deliverance. Just as soon as God gave them a deliverance, God gave them salvation, God demanded that they get out of Egypt. God called them out of Egypt and started them toward Canaan land, and it was a pilgrimage after that. Though God saves us in our sins, though God saves us down in Egypt, yet God wants us to get out of there. I've called my son out of Egypt. He's calling us out of the flesh. He wants us to get out of there. You know, God dealt with my spirit, my innermost being, which is called the inner man. God has saved it. God has washed it. God has made it clean. And God, after doing that, has called it out of this flesh. He's called it out of the garlic and onions. He's called it out of Egypt. See, this old flesh is Egypt. As long as you're in this body, you're in this world. As long as you're in this world, you're in the flesh. As long as you're in the flesh, you can't please God. So then God's calling the outer man out of there. He said, you are dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your body is buried in baptism with the Lord Jesus Christ. And your spirit went back to God who gave it at your death. And your spirit is hid with Christ in God in the heavens, whom the heavens have received. And so then you're up here. You're not down there in the flesh, but you're up here in the Spirit. And you should talk in the Spirit. Let your conversation be in the Spirit. And all the things that you do should be in the Spirit. And you should get away from the flesh. And you shouldn't dwell in the flesh. And you shouldn't be in the flesh. And you shouldn't have the love of the world in you. And you shouldn't have the thoughts of the things of the world in you. And the Bible said to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? So then God has called you out of there. And God's called you into another world. He's called you into a different walk of life. He wants you to get out of Egypt. You can't stay down there in the flesh. Someone would say, well, I like it down here, Brother Pike, like when they started the Canaan land. Some of them never did get over the Jordan. They liked this side of the Jordan so good till they decided they'd stay on it, on that side. So they took their inheritance on this side of Jordan. That's what's reminded with some of you. See, some of you, God prospered you. When you joined up with the people of God, when you got with the people of God, you begin to get money, you begin to get wealth, you begin to get power. The Bible said it is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. You begin to get health, happiness, all these kind of things. As they journeyed with the children of Israel, their feet didn't never swell. And their clothes didn't wax old. And they became exceedingly rich. And God blessed them. So when they got ready to go into Canaan, they liked this land over here. They liked this way of life over here. And they said, well, we'll just stay on this side over here. Now, we'll be religious. You know, we'll go far enough to help you fight your battle to get your land. Said, but we're going to stay on this side of the Jordan.
And a lot of you have sold out to stay on this side of Jordan. When Betty and I were over in Israel, we drove down to the Jordan and looked over the Jordan. I wanted to see where they settled. So we went down to the Jordan River and looked over the Jordan River. And there it was. It was beautiful over there. On that side of the Jordan, it was beautiful. I could see why they got interested in staying over there. It was so beautiful, right there in that fertile ground and right there where the Jordan was, and plenty of water. They could raise big crops, you know, and have their herds over there, raise their children, done got to be home with them. They'd settle down for a while over there. See, that was the same place back over there where Lot's children was, on that side. And they fought their way through and took Lot's land or the children's land away from them. See, and they settled down. Already houses built, everything, all that right. So they just settled down over there, you know. That's where a lot of people are. They get to where so much lethargy. They don't want to do anything for God. They don't want to fast for God. They don't want to travel for God. They don't want to testify for God. They just want to settle down, you know. If they can find a place where everything is easy and cozy, they like that. And so they begin to settle down. But folks, let me tell you something. When you do that on this side of the Jordan, then you don't get into Canaan. You don't get into Canaan. As long as you're in the flesh, you can't please God. As long as you're interested in the things of the world, you can't please God. You've got to get out of the flesh. You've got to get over the Jordan. You've got to get into the mind of Christ. You people that intellectually define the Scriptures, as I said to a man talking to him today, I said, people are always intellectually defining the Scriptures. I said, they're still trying to intellectually define the Scriptures. When we've done gone over the Jordan, we've done got into the Spirit, we've done got into the things of God. I said, we've done gone into another dimension, and they've not even finished their grade school yet. They've not even finished the work that God's given them in their intellectual definition of what God is. They've not even gone on to a diplomacy as of yet in their natural understanding and surveys of religion. I said, and that's the thing that alarms me. I can understand the babe being like that. I can understand some person that's never been with God much being like that. But folks, when it comes to people that have been in the gospel for many years, and they still are in grade school, as we say, and they're still going through those things, as Brother Branham said one time, how are you going to teach them geometry or something else when they don't even know their ABCs? So them staying in that kind of condition, and some preachers doing that, keeping them in that kind of condition, that's a bad situation, folks. But see, unless you can get your eyes open to Revelation, you've not even crossed the Jordan yet. You've never even got over the Jordan. You've got to get your eyes open to Revelation before you're even over Jordan. So then it's up to you and I, as parents, to lead the babies and to help the others. But God didn't save you in Egypt so that you'll stay in Egypt. Remember, when He saved those people, they were in Egypt. They were not in Canaan when He saved them. You know, some people get the idea that I followed hard after God, and I repented, and I cried, and I begged God, and God, He's going to save me down at the end of the way if I keep begging and crying, and I keep following after Him. After a while, God's going to save me. God doesn't save people like that. See, what's that got to do with it? God saved them while they were in Egypt. The blood was applied down in Egypt. They got the application of the blood down in Egypt. God saved you. While you were yet in your sins, God saved you. Someone would say, Brother Pike, do you actually believe that God saved me back there? Folks, He saved you a lot farther back than that. If that's a little hard for you to believe, then look what Paul said. When Paul preached, he said, as many as were ordained unto eternal life, they believed. And the Bible said God gave us this in Christ before the world ever was. And it was brought to light at Calvary, which means that God saved us by foreknowledge, not just while we were down in Egypt. He saved us before we was ever born into this world. So then God's way of life is for us to be in a pilgrimage toward the Canaan land. God wants us to move from the flesh over to the Spirit. For they that are in the flesh are still down in the land of Egypt. They're still in the world. They still got the love of the world. There's no need of you being in religion. Why do you people want to be in religion and make us miserable and make yourself miserable? You don't have any inheritance in the things of God. Why do you want to stay among us? Why not go back into the world and enjoy the things of the world, because you're of the world anyway? The world loves you and you love the ways of the world. Why not go back out there with them and not make God miserable and not make us miserable, not make yourself miserable? But if you're God, then you belong to God, and you want to go with God, why not get in here with us, folks, and let's go on to Canaan.
Why not be some of those gods that I spoke of this morning? Why not be some of those children of God? Some of those people that have everything. You know, there's a people that God has given all things to. And why not be one of those people? But if you're not going to do that, why not get back in the world? Why be in between? He said, being lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Why try to get to God just to get the benefits of God, of health and happiness and wealth and protection? See, somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you're just supposed to praise God. Don't you know, Brother Pike, them people praise God. You shouldn't say anything about that, Brother Pike. But the Bible said that praise is comely for the upright. Those folks are not upright. They've got no business praising God. They're not upright. God doesn't hear that kind of praise. Oh, somebody says, Brother Pike, now God hears it. Well, why is it the Bible said we know that God heareth not a sinner's prayer? I feel sure if he's not going to hear a sinner's prayer, he isn't going to hear a sinner's praise. So then praise is for the upright. They that are upright, let them lift up their hands and praise God. Let them tell God how wonderful he is. Because the Bible said you cannot call him your Lord except by the Holy Ghost. So if you don't have the Holy Ghost, he couldn't be your Lord. Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I tell you to do? He didn't say, praise me and I'll be your Lord. But he said, why call me Lord when you do not the things I tell you to do? You say, Brother Pike, where did he tell me to do it? In the Bible. He told you to dress as becometh holiness. As I said concerning the long dresses, he's our example. And in the midst of the candlesticks, the Bible said his garment was down to his ankle. And the Bible said, follow me. In my mouth, it was said of him, there is no guile. There was no wrong from his lips. There was nothing wrong in his life. He that knew no sin, we should follow after him. And so then Jesus told him, said, the end of the world is upon you. The day is drawing nigh. The end of the world is upon you, folks. The end of the world is upon you. You're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. See, the end of the world is here and it's upon you. Everything is dying. Everything is passing away. There's no more morals. People have lost their decency. Mothers are mothers no more. They don't want children anymore. They'd rather be some kind of a freakish actress. Or they'd rather be some kind of a television star. They'd rather preserve their bodies so their bodies would look in such a way that men would lust after them. Because Satan has possessed them and Satan has control of them. So they'd rather be that way. They don't want to be mothers. Years ago it was said, when a woman went to marry, said, be mother of thousands. That is, of your children, grandchildren, and have the respect right on down. To know that you started a great flock of people to multiply and replenish the earth. And it was just a sin for a woman to be barren as far as her feelings, you know. A curse, that is, not a sin. But it was a curse to her. And people looked on her as it being a curse. See, so they wanted to be a mother. They wanted to have children. They wanted to have a home. But not this generation that's coming up. They don't want that at all. They could care less about that. They want their face to be pretty. They want to have long, pretty hair, or short, pretty hair, ever how they fix it, you know. And you don't find a whole lot with long hair anymore. But anyway, they want to look good. They want their bodies protruding in every way, you know, so it will draw the attention of the opposite sex. See, they don't want to cover their bodies. The men are the same way. The man wants they want their physique to show, you know. They want the ladies to make a fuss over them and admire them in fleshly lust, you know. As like the animals out in a pasture somewhere, you know, relating to one another. See, man used to want to be a real man. He used to want to work for a living. He didn't want to con his way through. He wanted to work for a living. He wanted to take care of his little family. See, that was wonderful. That was wonderful. Here in the end of the world, we've got people that don't want to do that. Men don't want to do that anymore. Men would rather be some Elvis Presley or some flashy kind of person. And I don't refer to Elvis Presley because I have any particular thoughts toward Elvis. I just know that he was the symbol of idolatry and idol worship in his time. And I know that he was corrupted. He corrupted the whole world because I traveled around the different parts of the world and found it out in the other parts of the world how that he did it. So then it was the powers of Lucifer. You know, it was the powers of the devil. And that's the kind of people we got today, a bunch of beatniks, rock and roll. We've got a bunch of dope addicts, women and men alike. They don't have any morals anymore. They've lost their decency. The end of the world. Their decency is gone. Their morals are gone. No more motherhood. No more manhood. No more real presidents. No more real kings and queens. No more real leaders. No more real senators, as we would say, as to what it was in that day. No more leaders and dignitaries, as they called them in that day. There is no more. You can't find them anywhere. I don't know the one. If you today tried to name one to me, I could tell you from what I understand of those that I know about that there's not one of them that's a real dignitary. There's not one of them a real leader. Not one of them. You say, oh, yes, Mr. Reagan. No, he isn't. Mr. Reagan is one of the finest men that I know of as the president and has done an excellent job and is a very religious man. Very fine man. But Mr. Reagan is far from being a Christian. Far from being a Christian. A lot of people like Pat Boone. I think Pat's one of the finest men I ever met. One of the nicest fellers. And he's a very religious, charismatic person. But Pat's far from being a Christian. So it is with preachers. So it is with leaders. See, so it is with religious denominations in this day. Religious denominations, straining in a net, swallowing a camel. You know, there's hundreds and thousands of people in the world today that's in denominations, and some of them non-denominational. But still, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to godliness, when it comes to holiness, when it comes to knowing anything about spiritual things, you can't find them. You just can't find them. You say, oh, yes, Brother Pike, I know them. Well, I'd like to meet them. I'd like for you to bring them to me. I'd like to meet them. I've traveled around all over the nation, all over the different parts of the world. And God be my witness, as far as I know, I've never met them. I've never met them. I've met some people that I believe that's Christian. I've met some people that I believe is godly. But I've only met a very few, I mean a very few, that's even gotten into any spiritual things. And I'll tell you what, the ones that I've met has barely gotten into them then, into the spiritual things of God. So to me, that means that the world is in bad shape. The church world is in bad shape. I see people talking about preaching the revelation of Jesus Christ. And they say they've got the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I talk to them. And they hardly know anything about spiritual things. They've just got a few things that's been revelated to them or taught to them. And they say they're preaching the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that's true. So far as preaching the revelation of Jesus Christ, if they're connected with a body of people that really have the revelation of Jesus Christ, then that's true. But otherwise, they're just running out on a limb and it's going to be cut off under them. They're not going to get anywhere. Like James was telling me, Brother James Isaac, said, Brother Pike, I'm honest about it. He said, I don't remember ever hearing anybody preach the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't remember ever reading any literature or whatever about the revelation of Jesus Christ until the Lord brought it forth here in this last time. That it looks like just about everywhere they're doing it now. So then you see, you've got to really get in God. You've got to really get with God. A lot of folks resent that, you know. They say, you can't talk like that, Brother Pike. It isn't like that, Brother Pike. But it is like that. It is like that. See, that is exactly the way it is. Though we don't like to do that, we don't like to accept it like that, you know. It's like I was teaching some of the brethren the other day. I was talking to some of them that was coming in and out here. And I said, there ain't no such thing as you going out yonder having your ministry. I said, where do you get that? Somebody said, bless God, this is my ministry, and that's your ministry, and that's his ministry, and this is our ministry. There ain't no such a thing as that. There's nothing in the Bible like that. There's nothing in the New Testament like that. There's nothing in the Old Testament like that. God has never, since the beginning of the world, ever had anything like that. The only ones that's ever done things like that has been the devil. The devil has always chopped up things and divided things and went off on a tangent out here with some kind of wild notion or something that they thought was God and just had everything split into splinters. That's always been the way of the devil. Always, and it always will be. The Bible said, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Those people scatter. They don't gather. But there's only one church, and God started that church through Jesus Christ. Upon this rock I'll build my church. And Peter was there when he said it, and Peter opened the doors to the kingdom. Even the Catholics know that. And then started the church at Pentecost. And 3,000 was baptized in the name of Jesus and added to the church. And that was the only church. And that's still the only church. There's never been another one. And then the devil split it into splinters and took it every way. It's coming down through the Protestant age. And God suffered it, as I said the other day, he suffered that. So that as in the days of Solomon, they might hew out a little stone over here and a little stone over here until they could get them all cut and get all the squabbling away and then bring what they had left and put it in that building so it would be one building for God. So that there wouldn't be any squabble over it, so the Holy Spirit could come. Because the Holy Spirit won't dwell in the midst of a squabble. The Holy Spirit won't dwell in the midst of confusion. So then when the temple's built, there can't be as much as a hammer lifted up on it, Solomon said. There can't be nothing, beating and banging, all these kind of things. It can't be that way. It just must be the stones of God that he's bringing together, the lifeless stones. As it was said on the day of Pentecost, and this agrees with what the prophets had said, I will return in the last days of the latter times and build up the fallen down house of David, which was the temple that Solomon spoke of, even the great celestial city, the one that Abraham said, I'm looking for, that hath foundations. And the lifeless stones that Paul spoke of, being a wise master builder, building it up to himself. That is to say, God using the churches that Paul established, showing the stones of the walls, and Paul being in the third heaven as the capstone with the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the apostles being the foundation of that city. So then it's very obvious that there is no such thing as your ministry and my ministry and his ministry and their ministry. There is no such thing. There's but one God. There's but one faith. There's but one baptism. There's but one revelation. And that is the revelation of the Son of God, even Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord, as to glory, as revealed from on the inside of us. You can run off and do what you want to. It doesn't matter to me. That's your business. I'm just telling you the truth about it. You can go where you want to. You can do what you want to. You can have whatever you want to. But when you're finished, you're going to find out that you've got one thing at the end of the way. And that is a mess. A mess. Your own ideas, and when you go to put it to the exchangers, you're going to have a problem. Because the Bible said of the foundations, can no man lay except this which is Christ Jesus, or laid by Christ Jesus, as to the 12 apostolic foundations of that city, and said, let every man take heed how he build upon that foundation. And Paul said, it's not me living, but Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm the wise master builder. I'll build it with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And at the end of the way, you'll find him standing in the midst of the candlesticks. Oh, that is to say, Christ himself standing in the midst of the candlesticks as the capstone, because everything is built up to him. And you know, I've said this before, and I want to say it again tonight. The reason that God rejected the Tower of Babel is because it was built toward the Star of Dagon. It was not built toward God. The great pyramid of Egypt points to that. And this great building that they were building down in Egypt, or this great building that they were building out there in the plains, that was. See, this great thing that was to reach up to heaven, this great tower, they said, come, let us make ourselves a name. They didn't say anything about making the Lord a name. The Lord said, I've chosen Israel not because you are a great nation or a righteous nation, but rather to make myself a name in the earth. I want a name. I want a title. I'm your king. I want people to worship me. And why not? Because there's no life unless you do draw nigh to God and worship the Lord Jesus. Because we're heir to the glory of God, which is life through the Lord Jesus. If there's no name of the Lord Jesus, then there's no life. So then he said, I'm the Prince of Life. And God confounded their language, and he stopped that building because they were building it as unto themselves, as unto Satan, the star Satan, the dragon. Building it as unto self, Satan savoring the things that be of the flesh. But when God destroyed that thing, God scattered them, God gave them a difference of languages so that they couldn't communicate, so that they could not go together. That completely done away with that. But on the day of Pentecost, when they all got together, the Bible said, when I bring Zion again, they'll speak the same thing. They'll see eye to eye. They won't break ranks. They'll walk together. They won't pierce each other through. And on the day of Pentecost, when God brought that thing and began to build that great pyramid city, that is to say, Paul, the wise master builder, those apostles, the foundation, returning, as the prophet said, in the latter times, building up the fallen down house of David. The house that Solomon built was the house of David, because David wanted to build it. And God said, you can't build it, David, because there's too much blood on your hand. And finally, his son built it out of all the gold and silver that David had gotten together during the time of battle. And it's very obvious that when God started building that great city of lively stones,
the city that Abraham looked for, that this great city of God, that it was built toward the Lord Jesus Christ as the being the chief cornerstone. And the church started there at Pentecost to build itself up toward the Lord Jesus Christ, the great chief cornerstone. And God has since allowed that building to continue. He's never confounded. Rather than scattering the people and separating their language, He's making them speak the same thing. They're coming together. It reminds me of a boy that came down, a young minister that came down from Mississippi a few days ago. He said, we've been in a lot of confusion. And said, we've been in the Brother Branham following. And said, we believe in Brother Branham. And said, we've been among the Pentecostal churches. And he said, it's just a big mass of confusion. He said, I spent a number of years in the UPC. He said, it's the same thing in the UPC. And he said, Brother Pike, there's one thing I found at Bethlehem, and that is that everybody speaks the same thing at Bethlehem. He said, these folks have just got one message, that is, one drive and one understanding, and all of them speak the same thing. Though they might quibble among themselves, and though they might fuss among themselves, and though they might dispute points as to religious conviction, yet when it comes to the revelation of Jesus Christ, all of them that belong to Bethlehem believe one thing, and that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Somebody would say, I don't believe that, Brother Pike. I didn't say that you did. I said all of them that belong to Bethlehem believe the Lord, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what you believe because I don't know where you're from. I don't know who you are by the Spirit, and I don't know where you're going. Whereas the Bible tells us not to know any man after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those that I know after the Spirit, I've watched them and I've carefully observed them. And they're very confidently convinced and convicted in the revelation of the Son of God. Which revelation is real? Which revelation is true? And wherever it goes, it always leaves something to impress the people and convict the people in such a way that they never get away from it. Brother Mike was telling me that even in the foreign fields where he was at, and I know it's so to the foreign fields where I've been, that whoever he talked to and had a chance to really talk to about it or get into their heart about it, he said it left them with a conviction that he was convinced would bring them into the things of God. So then, whether you are a babe in Christ or whatever, there's one thing about it. There's one way, and Jesus said, I'm that way. Now, if you can find another way, I'd like for you to come and tell me. But he said, there's just one way, that's all. And that, he said, I'm that way. So then that makes it very clear where the way is. We sing the song, there's one way to God, one way to God, baptized in Jesus' name. There's only one way to God, baptized in Jesus' name. So then there's but one, that's Jesus. Somebody says, well, I'm going to worship the Father myself, Brother Pike. I'm going to worship the Holy Ghost. But see, you can't do that, folks. The Bible said, he that hath the Son hath the Father also. It didn't say anything about he that hath the Father hath the Son, because you don't get the Father except through the Son. No man can come to the Father except through the name of Jesus Christ. You can't worship the Holy Ghost except through the name. The Bible said, when the Holy Ghost comes to you or anyone, he'll come in my name. And the only way that you can get to God is through the name Jesus. So then what we need to do is worship the name of the Lord Jesus. This is Jesus. He's speaking to his disciples. He said, folks, there's coming a sad day, a bad time. There's coming a day when people will not endure sound doctrine. He taught this through Peter and through Paul and the other apostles. There's coming a day when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers, having itchy ears. And the Bible said they'll be turned to old wives' fables, which means something that's ideology, that's a derivative from the fleshly way of life. And doctrines of devils, the Bible says, which is human ideas that Satan has put into their mind. They'll be turned to these fables, and they'll be turned to these things, and they'll forsake the way of the living God. And many shall depart from the faith in that day, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And the Bible said they'll get past feeling, and they won't follow after holiness, and they won't believe in holiness, and they'll feel like it's some kind of a wild experience where you just believe. But I want to tell you, as I tell you at the close of a lot of sermons, believing is not sufficient. Just believing is not sufficient. I say again, you may believe that you're healed when you're dying of cancer. You may believe that you're on your way to heaven when you're on your way to hell.
You may believe that you are a Christian when you are proselyte. You may believe that everything's going to be all right with you when everything's going to be all wrong. You may believe that you're going to live 10 more years and you might not live 10 more minutes. So then believing is not enough. If you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes and trembles. But believing is not good enough. See, but faith, you are saved not just by believing, but by faith. And faith comes by the hearing of the word. The devil believes, but that's not faith. If that was faith, then he would be saved. So then mere believing is not faith, but you're saved by faith. And faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, but they'll still be believers. They'll still have their religious indoctrination and convictions. But faith in the word of God. And the Bible said, show me your faith by what you do. Let your faith be proven by your works. So then whatever you believe, that's what you'll do. The child is known by his doing. So then to believe in the word is to honor the word, obey the word, conform to the word, be like the word, be born of the word, to become the word. That is faith. Faith in the word. But folks, you can believe in anything else and die and go to hell. You can believe that you're all right in the way that you live, in the way that you talk, in the way that you dress, in what your preacher has said, in what some religious doctrine has shown you as to a denominational thing or non-denominational. You can believe that, but you'll still die and go to hell. But it's got to be the Word. If the Word of God says it, you believe it, you act on it, then you're a Christian. Then you're saved. And then the Spirit of the Word, which is the Holy Ghost, will come into your heart. Otherwise, you don't have the Holy Ghost. You say, I've got the Holy Ghost. You might have some kind of spirit, but you don't have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost don't come but one way, and that's in the name of Jesus. And the Holy Ghost isn't but one thing, and that's the Spirit of Jesus, which is the Word. There's never been another ghost that was ever holy except His. The Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of Christ, it's the Spirit of the Word, because He was made the Word, and the Word was made Him. So then the Spirit of the Word, if you can believe that, it'll go into your heart as the Spirit of the Word. Hear the Word. Believe the Word, the Spirit of the Word will go into your spirit and seal it to where you can never sin again. But otherwise, you don't have salvation. You don't have anything. You just got a wild notion, and that's all there is to it. So then tonight, just exhorting you just a little bit. Don't feel you very spiritual, but nevertheless, still feel to say what I said to you. We get under the tent, and we usually feel the people pretty spiritual because people come with hungry hearts. A lot of people filled up here, and people that aren't filled up don't want to be filled up. So a lot of times I don't feel you very spiritual. But we still preach the word or tell you the word or exhort you or whatever we have to do. All right, let's stand together and let's sing a little chorus together. Most of the time when you sing, people get spiritual. They just about cut themselves off to the word, but the word's still just as powerful. Still brings forth the same fruits. But it's like Saul of old. Saul had gotten such a condition till had to be music. And that's the way the church world has gotten today. This move that's in the world today is the Saul move. It's in the world today. It's the old intellectual concept of religion where people never come into a spiritual insight. And it's the Saul move. It's all headed for the ditch. The old bewitching one that Saul communicated with. But when music comes, a lot of times those people that are in that condition get real spiritual and they get interested in heaven and they get interested in the world because it quietens down their flesh and soothes their flesh, the rain on the unjust. And then the demons and devils begin to take a part in it because they like that that's soothing to the flesh. They like it. They don't care whether it's religious songs or whatever, as long as the flesh gets in on it. But folks, death to the flesh. Death to the flesh. Come out of the flesh. Come out of Egypt. Be a separate people. Get on out of that. Leave it alone. You're dead to the world, and the world's dead to you, which means you're not in the flesh anymore. If you're in the flesh, you can't please God. If you've got the love of the world in there, you've got to get out of there. You've got to get out of that old fleshly way of life. That old fleshly mind, to be carnally minded, is death. It is death. To have the love of the world in you is death. But see, we're in heaven, as I said this morning. We're out of the flesh. We're in heaven. We're in that heavenly place. We've moved into another dimension. And we're not in the body. We're not in the flesh. And the body is dead because of Calvary. Spirit is life because of the resurrection. So So then get out of the body, get out of the flesh, get out of your carnal mind, get into the mind of Christ, move into that wonderful mind of spirit and life, and let God bless you. That's what you need. That's what it's going to take. And if you ever translated, your faith is going to have to take you into the Word, the Spirit of the Word, and then God will translate your spirit into His marvelous spirit. And then your spirit will be sealed with His interwoven spirit against every penetrating thing. There will be nothing that can actually penetrate your spirit. And your spirit will be holy and godly and pure, like water within a glass that's purified seven times over. So then your spirit will be holy and godly, and it will be within your body, sealed by the Holy Spirit. But if you don't have that seal, folks, you're bound to fall before He comes for you. The old way of life was to put the seal on the preserves, and then they were ready. Even aged preserves were delicious when the seal was broken. But if the seal was not on there, then they would spoil. And you're bound to spoil, though you might have had a religious experience. You're bound to spoil unless that spirit on the inside is sealed. Let's sing this little chorus. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more. Jesus is the one I love. He's the one I've waited for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. I need Thee, Lord, I need Thee. Every day I need Thee. I need Thee now, precious Jesus. Oh, how I need Thee. Don't turn Him away. Don't turn Him away. For He has come back to your heart once again. Oh, let Him in to stay. Or, oh, how you'll need Him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. So come to the Savior and hear His sweet voice, and don't turn Him away. Can you sing it again? Oh, don't turn Him away. Oh, don't turn Him away. For He has come back to your heart once again. So let Him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need Him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Oh, come to the Savior and hear His sweet voice, and don't turn Him away. Give me another key, Frank. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face
of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled